Well, thank you, choir. Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We've got Bibles for you to use during the service. And let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Just raise your hand up high, if you would, please. Ushers can see to bring you one. And let's go to the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Right there, Brother Brian. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. We want you to be able to see the Word of God for yourself. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting this morning, we are doing a study on the book of Ephesians. We have just finished a passage of Scripture that deals with husband-wife relationships, and we spent some time going through the Word of God and showing forth the husband's relation, our responsibility toward the wife. We talked about the wife's responsibility toward the husband. Last week, we began chapter 6 in Ephesians, where it speaks about children and their responsibility to their parents. And kids, you haven't forgotten that, have you? Been playing the snow all week, you haven't forgot to obey your parents, have you? You haven't forgot to honor your parents, have you? Got to keep that up. Two responsibilities of the children toward the parents in this passage of Scripture: to be obedient to their parents and to honor their parents. This morning we come to just one single verse, and as we do, we're dealing with parent-child relationships here this morning. The parents' responsibility toward their children. Child training, parenting. You can title it whatever you want to title it, but that's what it's talking about. And there's some things here that I believe that the Lord will help us all to see, whether you have children or you don't have children. I believe the Word of God is applicable to all of us. So we'd like to stand for the Scripture reading. I'd like for you to stand with me, if you would, please. We'll read one verse, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. It is so good to have each of you here with us this morning. I appreciate you coming to be here this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's read that verse together one time, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, begin. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are heavy as we approach this topic in the Word of God. We realize, Lord, that what I have to say here this morning, Lord, is just barely scratching the surface as far as parenting children is concerned. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a perfect father to us, and that we can come to you and come to your word and learn about parenting. And I pray, Father, that you would put your hand of blessing upon the Word of God as it goes forth this morning. I pray that you'd fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to say the things that you want me to say and to leave out the things, Lord, that you would want me to leave out. I pray that you would speak to hearts and lives here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave here a different people than while we came. We'll praise you and give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a sense in which we approach the service here this morning in which we could say that we're all enrolled in the University of Heaven this morning. And as we look at this verse, we've come into a classroom where God is the instructor. And the title of the class is Parenting 101. God has some things that he wants to say to us about parenting children, about training children, about raising children. There are three things in particular that God says in this verse in connection to parents and their responsibility toward the children that he has blessed them with. And by the way, I hope you understand that if you have children, they are a blessing from God. Amen. Psalm 127 says that they are actually an heritage from the Lord. They are God's gift to you. Right. And regardless of the difficulties and struggles and the problems that they might bring into your life, or perhaps even the heartache, they are God's gift to you. Right. And we have a responsibility as parents to our children. And there are three things that the Lord's going to point out to us about parenting here this morning. And I'll just give those three things up front, tell you what they are, and then we're going to take some time, Lord willing, to go through all three of them this morning. Number one, if you're here and you're a parent of children, number one, you need to be careful not to provoke your children to wrath. That's what God's going to teach us in this verse. And we'll see as we go into this verse that he addresses it to fathers. Notice what he says there at the beginning of the verse. He says, and ye who? Fathers. Now that word fathers can also be translated and is translated over in the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 by the word parents. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about how Moses' parents took him and hid him 3 months. Remember, the Pharaoh of Egypt had commanded that the male children would be killed. And so his parents took him and hid him for 3 months, just not wanting to see their son have to die. And it's the same Greek word that is here given forth or translated by the word father. I believe that the Lord uses, and the translators used the word father here in Ephesians chapter 6 because of the headship of the man in the home. Remember that as we were back several weeks back as we were thinking about this. Notice in chapter 5 in verse 23 it says, for the husband is the head of the who? Of the wife. So the Bible's establishing the fact that the man is the head of the home, and ultimately everything that takes place in the home, it really falls upon the shoulders of the father and what's going to be done. One of these days, as Christians, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account of the things that we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. That's what the Bible says. The end result is going to be reward or loss of reward. It's not a judgment that determines your destiny of where you're going to spend eternity. It's a judgment that is a judgment of accountability. There's going to be accountability there, no question about that. And reward or loss of reward. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not God that's going to look over to the wife and say, now, why did you do such a sorry job with your children? I think it's God's going to look over to the husband and say, why did you allow these things to take place in the home? You see, we men have the responsibility of leadership. Leadership in the home. See, we're to be a loving leader of our family. Right now, if all you have is a wife, you're to be a loving leader of your wife. If you have children, if God's blessed you with children, you're to be a loving leader of your children. And so it comes down to the responsibility of the man, and he's to take the leadership in the home. And here the Bible says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So first of all, God's going to teach us here at the University of Heaven this morning in that parenting class. He's going to say, now you need to be careful not to provoke your children to wrath, to anger. That's what it means, to provoke your children to anger. And I'll give you several ways in which you can do that in just a minute. Secondly, he's going to teach us that we need to be consistent in the issue of disciplining our children. Because the verse goes on and says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the, here's the word. It is the word nurture. And that word nurture means discipline. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So be careful not to provoke your children to anger. That's what God is saying, first of all. Secondly, he's saying, be consistent in the issue of disciplining your children. So first of all, we want to be careful. Let's be careful that we don't provoke our children to wrath. Then secondly, we want to be consistent. We want to be consistent in the issue of disciplining our children. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And then number three, the third piece of instruction here, I hope we make it, I'm not sure. But that is, we are to be conscientious about the instruction of our children. Conscientious about the instruction of our children. We're in verse 4 again. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you're to bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, if you would please, of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, an admonition of the Lord. Admonition is training by instruction. See, nurture is training by discipline. Admonition is training by instruction. There are a lot of things that our children need to be instructed about. I mean, they're just young people learning to live life. And that by the time that they are prepared to leave your house, we as parents need to make certain that we've given them sufficient instruction, if you would please, sufficient training to survive the world in which they are living. And training is something that is ongoing. It's not something that you sit them down once and you say, now, son, this is the lesson, and he walks away from it and he's got it. No, that's not the way it works. I mean, I wish it were, don't you? But training is an ongoing life experience. It is an ongoing thing throughout their lives. The book of Deuteronomy would say, when you're sitting down, be training your children. When you're rising up, be training your children. When you're walking by the way, be training your children. When you're out fishing, be training your children. When you're throwing snowballs at each other, be training your children. Teach them not to put those rocks in the middle of them. That hurts. I speak from experience. I know what I did when I was a kid, all right? And so training is something that's very important. And so those are the three pieces of instruction that the Lord gives us in this particular verse. Now, there are many other verses that you can turn to the Word of God to get some help and some guidance about raising children and training your children. But in this particular verse, those are the three specific things that the Lord is saying to us. Now, briefly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that first point, but the Bible says, first of all, we need to be careful. Provoke not your children to what? To wrath. I want you to turn over just a few pages to the book of Colossians. Hold your place in Ephesians and go with me to the book of Colossians, just over a few pages, and I want you to see that this is a command that is repeated. A command that is repeated. And here in the book of Colossians, if you would please, in the book of Colossians, we see that the Lord tells us the very same thing in Colossians. Here again is another passage that speaks about husband-wife family relationships. We'll begin reading in verse 18. This just goes along with the series that we've been preaching over the last number of weeks. And notice in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3 about the wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. We talked about that and what true biblical submission is all about and why we should have submission, etc., etc. Husbands are to love their wives. And men, the Lord tells us here, we got to be careful. We got to be careful not to become what? Bitter. Look at it now. Not to become what? Bitter. Not to become bitter against our wives. You know, bitterness is something that will eat you alive like cancer. It will destroy you. And it will destroy your relationship with your wife if you do not deal with it in a biblical fashion. Bitterness is not a good thing to harbor or allow to grow in your life. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. It will destroy your relationship. So you've got to be careful not to allow bitterness to creep in your hearts. Now that's a challenge. That can be a real challenge in life. And yet bitterness is very destructive. Children, verse 20, obey who? Your parents. And notice it says to obey them in what? In all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then we come to the repeated command. Notice, if you would please, in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. You don't want to be the source of discouragement to your children. You want to be the source of encouragement to your children. Learn to be an encourager, not a discourager, and in particular, be careful not to provoke your children to wrath. You see, that's what God is teaching us back in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4, where it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You say, well, how do you go about provoking a child to wrath? Well, there are a number of ways that you could do that. You could do that by placing unreasonable demands upon them. Being so demanding upon the child that the child can never please you. Because everything that you demand of them, they can't rise up to it. So you have to be careful about unreasonable demands. I did not say place no demands upon your children. Did you hear that? Because we need to place demands upon our children. But we're not to place what kind of demands? Unreasonable demands where you're expecting so much out of them that they cannot measure up, see? And that's a way to agitate your child to anger and to provoke your child to anger by placing unreasonable demands upon them. Another way of provoking your child to anger would be by punishing them with undue harshness. Punishing them with undue harshness. Now, I did not say don't punish your children, because we're gonna learn lesson number two is that we need to be consistent in disciplining our children. So I didn't say don't punish your children. I just said punishing them with undue what? Harshness or hardness. You see, you need to be careful about that. That how you punish them and to the level of the degree of you punish them is not unduly harsh. You provoke your children to wrath by blaming them and putting them down and never giving them a word of praise. We can be very demeaning to people. We can make people, by our words that we say to them, feel like they are absolute fools. Only that's not how they feel. Yeah? We call them stupid and other demeaning things. And you need to be very, very careful about always putting your children down, calling them names, if you would please, blaming them, yet never praising them. That will provoke them to wrath. You can provoke them to wrath by being extremely impatient and unkind. We as parents must learn to exercise a great deal of patience. Amen?
Amen.
See, love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. Love is what? Patient, and it's what?
Kind.
And when we're not being patient with our children and we're being unkind with our children, that will provoke them. You do understand that children are human beings. They are not your little toys to play with, to maneuver, to manipulate. They are human beings. They are human beings that are going to grow up to be an adult.
Right.
I mean, you just look around at these children here this morning. And all these children that are here this morning, if the Lord tarries and does not return soon, are going to grow up and to be adults.
Right.
And as you look around, is that a scary thought to you? Sure puts a weight of responsibility upon our shoulders, does it not?
Right, it does.
To say, wait, whoa, wait a minute. Good night. I need to get busy here. And realize that they are the adults of the what? Of the future, that they are human beings, that they have emotions and feelings like you do. You know, there's something about this golden rule that Jesus gave. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a very simple principle, is it not? Treat others the way that you would like to be treated yourself. And we need to be loving toward our children and kind toward our children. Don't be impatient and unkind toward your children. Another way of provoking your children to wrath is by being overbearing and not giving them room to be kids. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't correct them when they do wrong, but kids will be kids. What do you expect out of a six-year-old? Six-year-old stuff. Because they're a what? They're a six-year-old. You follow me? And sometimes you have to make allowance for the fact that they're not a grown adult. They're still what? Children. They're still learning. They're still maturing, if you would please. And so you want to be careful about that, if you would please. Not, always expecting perfection out of them. Yeah. If you think your kids are going to be perfect, you're living in a dream world. If you think your kids are perfect, you're living blinded. You know, here at our church, we have a Christian school. And with the Christian school, I wear the hat of being principal. You say, what does that mean? That means I establish policy and procedures, and I deal with certain discipline issues. There are certain infractions that, if they take place, they automatically come to the principal's office. Now, that's not for everything, but it is for lying, stealing, and cheating. That's just automatic. If they lie, steal, or cheat, they're coming my way. If it's other minor infractions, if they build it up, they don't respond to the teacher's correction, and they just sort of build it up. Before the teacher lights the wick, on the end of the explosion cylinder, they send them to me. You understand what I'm saying? And I can't begin to tell you the number of times I've had parents that we've called to come to the office, because their Johnny is in the office, and I bring them to the office. I bring Johnny in the office. We're all in the office there together, and I can't tell you the number of parents that I've seen sit in my office and say, "Why'd you do that? I can't believe you did that. Huh? How could you do that?" And I'm thinking, do I need to educate you? Children are children. Children are not perfect. Children have a sin nature. Or the opposite is, call them up. "Oh, no, you're wrong. My kid would never do anything like that." No. You got the wrong parent. You sure you called the right number? Teacher's got this kid in my office. Does that kid belong to you? Be careful. You can provoke your child to wrath by venting a mean disposition upon them. It's your disposition. You're being mean. You understand what I'm saying? We can provoke our children to wrath, and I think this is a big one. We can provoke our children to wrath by us not living up to the rules that we establish.
Amen.
You know, you look at a kid and say, "Don't do what I do, just do what I tell you." That doesn't work. That doesn't work. If you have a rule in the home, and you've heard me say this before, and those of you visiting don't understand, but I don't really care for peas too much. Brother Tony did a lot to provoke me to anger last Sunday night. We had a chili and soup fellowship last Sunday night, and he brought in this pot of green-looking stuff. He put a sign over it, said, "For pastor only." I don't know where the verse is. I've been looking for it all week long, where it says, "Thou shalt not provoke thy pastor." I think it's Hezekiah 3:6 or something like that. You have rules. And in our house, our rule was, you will eat your vegetables. Now, that rule came about because of my wife. But because I was a loving husband, I supported it. You with me? She was thinking about the health and well-being of the kids. Okay, it's your mother's fault. She's dead and in heaven. We can blame anybody that's dead, can't we? And so I don't care for peas. But we had peas. And so when the peas came around, I put peas on my plate. And I didn't sit there and say, "Oh, man, can you believe Mom's serving peas tonight? This is stuff, man. You know? Where's a straw? Can I get a straw and shoot those at you?" I sat there and ate my peas. You say, "Why'd you sit there and eat your peas?" Because I wanted my children to eat their peas. You follow me? We had a rule. And the rule was, you're going to eat your vegetables. And so what did I do? I ate my vegetables. You know, we provoke our children to wrath when we have rules that we've established. And that's a silly rule. And I understand that I'm using that humorously because it gets across a point. But we provoke our children to wrath when we expect them to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. When we don't live up to the standard that we establish, we provoke our children to wrath. Listen to me, parents. Your children can overlook a lot of faults in your life. Your children can overlook a lot of failures in your life. And if you think you're going to be a perfect parent, you're not going to be a perfect parent. And if you think you're a perfect person, you're not going to be a perfect person. If we say we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves, and the truth is not in us. None of us are perfect people, and your children can overlook a lot of flaws. They can overlook a lot of failures in your life, but listen to me carefully here this morning. Hypocrisy is not one of them.
Amen. Right.
Kids see through hypocrisy. And so there's got to be a consistency of life. And if there's not, we provoke our children to wrath. You can provoke your children to wrath by showing favoritism. You have one child that you favor over another child. Remember Jacob in the Bible? Jacob did that, did he not? He had a favored son by the name of Joseph. And what did the other boys in the family, what did their attitude come to be toward Joseph? The Bible says they hated him. He couldn't even come into their presence and they could carry on a nice conversation with their own brother. See, showing favoritism among children can provoke them to wrath. Here's another thing can provoke them to wrath by making promises that you don't keep. That can provoke your children to wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't sometimes make a promise to your children that because of circumstances, it will be broken. But when it gets broken, you explain the circumstances to your child so that they understand you're just not breaking your what? Word. You're not ignoring what you said to them. And so, you know, some parents, they just promise, and they never do what they promise. That provokes their children to wrath. One other thing I'll mention about provoking your children to wrath, and then we're going to move on to the next point, and that is you can provoke your child to wrath by making light of the problems that are important to them. You make light of the problems that are important to them. If it's important to them, it ought to be important to you. Because it is important to them. Make it important to you. Don't provoke your children to wrath. And you fathers, the Bible says, provoke not your children to what? Wrath. So be careful not to provoke your children to wrath. Let's move on. The second thing in this verse is that, all right, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've already mentioned that the word nurture there is the idea of training by discipline. And the idea is that we are to be consistent in the issue of disciplining our children. Now, we're going to take our Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to spend some time in the book of Proverbs. You just might want to stick your bulletin in the book of Ephesians and go with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. If you have one of our Bibles that you're using, you'll find this on page 681. The book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3. We're living in a world today. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I don't know why I said, but Proverbs chapter 13. Okay? We're living in a world today where a lot of folks are backing away from the issue of spanking their children. You say, preacher, you believe in spanking your children? That's the wrong question. The issue is not what I believe in. The issue is what does God teach us? You're not in my classroom this morning. You're in the classroom of heaven. God's the instructor. We're looking at His instruction about parenting. I'm just being a spokesman for Him. It's not what I'm saying, it's what we see from the Word of God, and that's why we have our Bibles open, because we want you to see what God's saying. And in Proverbs chapter 13, I want you to notice what the Bible says here about the discipline of your child. In Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to look at a number of verses in the book of Proverbs. But look down, if you would, please, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 24. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, look at the very beginning of the verse. The Bible says this, "He that spareth his rod," in other words, he that chooses not to discipline his child. Notice it says, he what? Hateth his what? Son. So first of all, God's saying in Proverbs 13, 24, if you do not discipline your children, you're not really manifesting love toward your children. You're not loving your children the way you ought to be loving your children. Is that not what it says? He that spareth his rod, hateth his son. Notice verse 24 goes on to say this. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him, corrects him. Notice what it says. Betimes. Now, how many of you used that word in your vocabulary this past week? None of us. What's it mean? Early on. Just get your pencil out and write it in there. Early on. That's what the word means. Early on. If you love your child, when are you going to start disciplining your child? Early. 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 Probably earlier than most of you really even think. As soon as they understand yes and no. They understand that before you can. They can talk. Right, mothers? They understand yes. They understand what? No. They choose between the two. Correct? And when you say no, and they say yes, guess what? They've disobeyed. They can't even talk. But they've been what? Disobedient. And so what would the Bible tell you to do? I need to start now. I need to start now.
But they can't even talk. My precious little baby.
They can't talk, but they know how to obey. And they know how to disobey. And when you start early on, it surely saves you a lot of heartache later down the line. So Proverbs 13:24 would say, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. Early, remember now, early what? Early on. Early on. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And in Proverbs chapter 22, here's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, look down if you would please, in verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, the Bible says this, foolishness is what? Bound in the heart of the what? Child. So is there a bent within every child to do wrong? Yes. The Bible here calls it foolishness. It calls it silliness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Well, how am I going to get that silliness out of their lives? How am I going to get that foolishness out of their lives? Well, look what the Bible says. It says, but the rod of what? Correction shall do what? Drive it far from him. Some folks set their kid down, they start thinking that I can reason obedience into my child's life. You sat down there, Johnny. Yes, ma'am. You don't like what you just did. And he's thinking, oh, I did like what I just did. You really don't want to disobey mommy. Oh, yes, I do really want to disobey mommy. You didn't really mean to do that, did you, Johnny? Oh, yeah, well, I really didn't mean to do that, you. You know, and the parent just thinks, I can reason the child. You know, I'm going to reason this child into obedience. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that we reason people into obedience. The Bible tells us here that foolishness is what? Bound in the heart of the child. That means that they'll keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it until you get them corrected in that. But it's the rod of correction that does what? Drives it far from them.
Well, preacher, I don't care what you say. I don't believe in discipline.
Well, you're not in my classroom. God's the instructor. Are you going to tell God, I don't believe your Bible works? There are a lot of people in America that experimented with child rearing. There was a doctor who was named Spock. Dr. Spock became the authority in America for raising children. And Spock said, you need to Spock them instead of spank them. Not literally, he just said, don't spank a child. You spank a child, you're going to distort his personality and all this garbage that our world has bought into. And if you're offended by that, I'm sorry, you're offended. But it's a bunch of garbage that our world bought into. God is the one who made us. God's the one who designed us. God's the one who knows us better than anybody else. Be careful about the humanistic philosophies that prevail in our world today that have invaded a lot of Christians' lives through the Christian bookstore and the psychological books that are there on child rearing instead of the biblically based books that we need to listen to. There are some biblically based books, but they're in the minority. The majority is filled with the psychological, humanistic thought of the day. And God says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but it is the rod of correction that shall drive him from him. Now, in order to be obedient to that verse, you have to be a person of faith. You have to be a person who says, I'm going to believe God's word. And I believe that if I do what God says, it's going to work. So the question is, are we people of faith or not? Will we follow God's ways, or are we going to take matters into our own hands? And when we take matters in our own hands, things don't always turn out right. You know what I'm saying? They don't always turn out right because we're doing it whose way?
Our way.
But if we do things God's way, I happen to believe that God knows what's right. And it will produce good results. Proverbs 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, notice what the Bible admonishes us here in Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, thou shalt not die. You see that? He shall not die. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not what? He shall not die. You say, beat him with a rod. I mean, the world that we live in today, that just conjures up child abuse. And this verse is not talking about child abuse. When my children were young and growing up in the home and we were trying to raise them in the ways of God, we used a rod for punishment. We used a dowel rod. You know what a dowel rod is? Yeah, a little round piece of stick. Now, my parents didn't use that on me. They didn't know what a dowel rod was. So they used fly swatters. I was the biggest fly you ever saw. And I danced that old hit, I Want No More. My mama would say, turn over. You know how it goes. Before it ever came down, one of the neighbors think I was dying, all right? We didn't use our hands. We used a little rod. The convenience of that is that it stings without really damaging. And by the way, there is a place in the body, the anatomy of the body, that God made for spanking. You do realize that, don't you? You happen to be sitting on it right now. If you haven't figured it out. Give your children a pat on the back, often hard and low. You'll be all right. So the Bible here tells us to not withhold correction from the child. You correct your child's not going to what? They're not going to die from it. They may sound like it, but they're not going to die from it. They're going to profit from it. I'm going to bring you back to Proverbs 23 in just a minute, but let's go look at a couple more. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And in Proverbs chapter 29, look here, if you would, please, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 15, the Bible says this. In Proverbs 29, in verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof giveth what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. What gives wisdom? The rod and reproof. But a child left to himself is going to bring his mother to
shame.
And you leave a child undisciplined, and your child is going to bring you shame. They're going to bring you disgrace. They're going to bring you heartache, if you would please. And the Bible says it is the rod and reproof taken together. The rod and reproof that gives what? Wisdom to the child. Look here in Proverbs chapter 29. Look down in verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17, where the Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee what?
Rest.
Yea, he shall give delight unto thy what? Soul. See, there's a couple of Proverbs of contrast there. Proverbs are God's statements of wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's God's statement of wisdom. And sometimes he gives us wisdom by way of contrast. And so we've got the contrast there. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself is going to bring his mother to what? Shame. But then he turns right around. The Lord turns right around and says, but if you correct your son, he's going to give you what?
Rest.
He's going to give you rest. And yea, delight to your what?
Soul.
To your soul. Now, what would you rather have? Would you rather have shame or would you rather have delight and rest? There are many mothers across this land today that are heartbroken because of how their children are living and the things that they're doing. What do you really want? Do you want shame? Do you want heartache? Do you want sorrow? Or do you want delight and rest? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Now, I want to take you back to Proverbs chapter 23, and I want you to see something in Proverbs chapter 23 that really has caught my attention and has rested my attention. In the book of Proverbs in 23, Proverbs 23, Carla, don't let us get too cold in here, please. In Proverbs chapter 23, notice if you would, please. I've had enough of that this week, all right? Proverbs chapter 23, look down in verse 13, if you would, please. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13, we already read the verse once, but I want to take you to the next verse. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with a child a rod, he shall not what? Die. Is everybody with me? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Very good. Some of you aren't with me. Where are you at? You're just waiting for it to end? Let's get with me. All right. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Better. Thank you. Verse 14. Look at this. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. That means you'll exercise discipline in his life. And look what God says here as a result of that. You will deliver his soul from hell. I used to read that verse and be totally perplexed. What does disciplining a child have to do with him going to hell? I mean, it does say it, doesn't it? The Bible says that you'll beat him with the rod, you'll discipline him. Again, that's not child abuse. And in doing so, you're going to deliver his soul from what?
Hell.
From hell. That used to be very perplexing to me until I heard someone say something one day that made a lot of sense to me. And I share it with you here this morning. When you discipline a child, you are establishing the fact of sin. See, if you never discipline the child never learns right or wrong. They're not taught right from wrong. They're not taught what things that are acceptable and things that are what? Unacceptable. So when you discipline your child, you're setting forth the idea of sin. You've done what? You've done wrong. Now, really, that's the beginning point of salvation for any of us. When I use the word salvation, I mean getting to heaven. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? The beginning point of coming to that understanding, that realization that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, begins by realizing the fact of sin in your own life. You with me? Now, God gave us something that he explains in his word to show us our sinfulness. Hold your place here in Proverbs and go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 3. I'm on page 1194 if you're using one of our Bibles or if you happen to have a Scofield Reference Bible. Romans chapter 3, if you would please. See, when you discipline a child, you're sowing forth sin. You're establishing the fact of what? Sin. God in his word has done something to establish the fact of sin in our lives. And notice in verse 19, if you would please. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law," notice what it says now, "that every mouth may be what? Stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God." God gave his law in the Old Testament, the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And why did God give those Ten Commandments? To establish our guilt before him. To show us right and wrong. To show us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And when you and I take our lives and look at the commandments that God gave, we don't walk away from those commandments saying, "Oh, what a good boy I am. Aren't you blessed to know me?
I'm such a great guy. Aren't you blessed to know me? Come on now. Aren't you blessed to know me? Yes, you are. I know you are. You're just struggling to say it.
You know, as we go through life, we can think, oh, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. And of course, we can always find somebody worse than us. But when we look at God's perfect law, it shows us that we're all not good. It stops our mouths and proves that we're guilty before God. And then verse 20, it goes on, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the keeping of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the what?
Knowledge
of the sin. You don't take the law and say, I'm going to obey the law, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. No, by the law, no flesh is justified. God never gave the law to justify us. God gave the law to condemn us, to show us the knowledge of what? Sin. And when you discipline a child, what are you doing? You're giving them a knowledge of what? Sin. So what does it say back in Proverbs? Don't lose Romans now. What's it say back in Proverbs? Proverbs 23 in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, if you discipline him correctly with the rod, he's not going to what?
Die.
Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from
hell.
What in the world does that have to do with them going to heaven? First of all, it establishes the fact of sin. But you know what else it establishes? It establishes the fact that sin must be judged. It must be judged. Johnny, you've done wrong. You must be spanked. You're teaching your child something. You're teaching your child something that's going to save his soul from
hell.
You're showing him the fact that, whoa, this is what? Sin. And now sin must be punished. It must be punished. See, this idea that God is such a loving God that he would never punish sinners is totally false. God is a loving God, don't get me wrong. But he's also holy, righteous, and just. And in his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, God says sin will be punished. It will be punished. It will be punished. It will be punished. And you know what God's punishment for sin is? Death. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible puts it like this in verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the what? World. Now it's speaking about Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible goes on to say, and what?
Death
by what?
Sin.
So death passed upon how many?
All
men, for all of what?
Sin.
When I look into the commandments, it tells me, Chris, you are not as good as you're telling Pastor Silence. You're a sinner. And now God says, Chris, your sin will be punished. It will be punished. You're not getting away with this. You've disobeyed me. And there's a penalty for this sin. And I'm not accepting any other punishment than this. And that punishment, Chris, is death. So you see, if I get what I deserve, where am I going to go? I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm going to die and go to hell because the punishment for sin is death. Death, separation from God for all of eternity. That's the punishment. You see, when you discipline a child, you're teaching something. You're teaching the fact of what? Sin. You're teaching, secondly, that sin must be what? It must be punished. Look back in Proverbs. Don't lose Romans. Look back in Proverbs. Proverbs 23, 13, 14. Withhold not what?
Correction
from the child, For if thou beatest him with the rod, again, that's not child abuse, he shall not what?
Die.
He's not going to physically die. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt do what? Deliver his soul from what? Hell. What are you doing? You're teaching about the fact of sin. You're establishing the fact of sin. You're establishing the fact that sin must be punished. And you're also establishing the fact of authority. You're establishing the fact of the authority. You're the parent. You're the what? You're the authority. You have the right to carry out the punishment. You made them. They didn't make you. Your child is a product of you. Got it? Who made them? You did. Are you accountable to them? No. They are accountable to you. You're the authority. You're the authority. See, in disciplining, you're establishing authority. You're not only establishing your authority, you're establishing God's authority. Do you understand that you are parenting in the place of God? Those children that God has given to you, God has entrusted you with those children to raise them for His honor and His glory. The best thing you can do for your child is to raise that child for God's honor and glory. And so you're establishing the fact of authority. The fact of authority, yes, that there is a God and that God did make me and I am His creation and I am accountable to that God, and that God is the one that I have sinned against, and that God has full right to judge me. You know, the Bible says in respect to authority that authority is only a terror to those who do evil. Meaning that if you do right, you don't have to be afraid of authority. If you do right, you don't have to be afraid of mommy and daddy. You won't be afraid of the rod. Right? But if you do wrong, daddy's going to get the rod. Now all of a sudden, they're afraid. Why? Because they did what? They did wrong. Should there be a fear of God in our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. He is our creator. He's our maker. We're going to appear before Him. He's going to be our judge. He's going to be our what? Judge. And the truth of the matter, if I stood before God as my judge, without the forgiveness that He has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, I would die and go to hell. And He would be right in doing that. But in His love, He sent His Son to take the judgment for me, to die in my place. Romans chapter 5. Look at it, please. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet," what? Sinners. God didn't look down upon us and say, "Hey, you're a bunch of good people. I think I'll love you." God looked down upon us and He saw us as people who were sinful in His sight, who have broken His commandments, who are worthy of death. But yet God commended, He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Look at how He did it. Look at the verse, please. Christ did what? Died for who? Us. My friend, do you understand that God up in heaven is our rightful judge? And we deserve to be judged by Him and to be condemned and cast in the everlasting lake of fire. But He took that judgment of our sin, placed it upon His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be forgiven and set free and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Amen. Do you understand that message? And you know what helps a person to understand that message? It's when they're disciplined in the home. Don't withhold correction from the child. If you beat him with the rod, he's not going to die. He's not going to die. But you're going to do something wonderful in his life. You're going to deliver his soul from The day will come when he understands. Daddy, mommy, I've sinned against God. I deserve his spanking. I don't want that spanking. How can I go to heaven? And you sit down with your child. You open the Bible. You show them that God loves them. That Jesus died for them. Paid their sin debt in full. And if they would come to believe on Jesus, they could be certain of going to heaven. Wow. Nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. We have time for one last verse, and that's it. John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter 3, over to your left. I'm so thankful that one day I heard somebody explain that to me. If I'd never heard anybody explain what I've just explained to you, I would still be today where I was so many years ago, reading those verses, shaking my head, scratching my head, saying, what in the world does disciplining a child have to do with saving his soul from hell? God knows what he's talking about. And in John chapter 3, perhaps the greatest single verse in all the Bible, where the scripture says, for God so loved the world. Would you put your name there this morning? Whatever your name is. For God so loved, put your name. He loved the world. He loves you and me. Let's do it out loud. When I say, for God so loved the, and I hesitate, you just say your name out loud. Whatever it is. And don't worry about anybody else's name. For God so loved the. Now we can do better than that, all right? We can do better than that in unison, all right? Matthew, I know it's hard. You've been out of school, okay? But your name is Matthew. And just put Matthew in there when I pause. You got it? Do we need to practice? No, okay, all right. Here we go. For God so loved the? Very good. I want you to understand God loves you. That he gave his only begotten? He loved you so much that he gave Jesus to die in your place, to take the judgment of death you deserve. God goes on to say that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Will you come to put your trust in Jesus to be your way to heaven? That's what it means to believe in him. You're trusting him and what he did on the cross. He died for your sin, was buried, and the third day he what? Rose again, proving he's got the power to give you life. If you'll believe in him, if you'll trust in him, look what the promise is. You should not, but what would you have? My friend, are you a person that has everlasting life? Do you know for certain that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, I would urge you to put your trust in the one who died for you to spare you from the judgment you deserve. And if you're here this morning, your parents, may you get in his university. May you sit at his classroom, at his feet, and let this book guide you in the raising of your children. Let's pray.